We're going to talk about psychology. Dwight mentioned John MacArthur's book, which I think is outstanding. And we have a few books by Martin and Deidre Bobkin that I think are doing a great service to the church and evangelical Christians by their writings today in alerting us to what is going on in the realm of Christians in psychology. Their books are not popular or widely circulated because no major Christian publisher will publish them. You read them and find out, why wouldn't a Christian publisher publish them? Well, in Christian publishing today, we've become very pragmatic. It's making money. And once you decide to make merchandise of the Word of God, we're in trouble. You go into the average Christian bookstore and you find out we're merchandising the Word of God because they have all kinds of doctrinal positions reflected. That's not a ministry. That's selling the Word. I spoke to the National Religious Broadcasters Midwest Convention a couple of years ago. I told them I felt those men were in a very dangerous position because they were the owners and operators of the Christian radio stations. And I said, yet you cannot put yourself in the position to sell the Word of God. Paul condemns those who are hucksters in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, those who act as hucksters with the Word of God. Pretty soon we decide, what do people want to hear? What's marketable? And that controls what we put on our Christian radio and so on. We need to be very careful. So the books by the Bobkins are well worth your reading. They critique some well-known Christians like James Dobson, Minerith Meyer, Larry Crabb, and so on. I think we as believers need to be aware of the issue. From my reading and evaluation, I find them to be solidly biblical and their criticisms to be accurate. And we just sometimes don't want to be alert and aware. I'm not going to go into psychology as such, but I'm going to try to tie this to a portion of Scripture and show what I think we've done to the Scripture with this area. But I think what has happened is we have taken secular ideas and baptized them into Christianity. As you're aware, I know from Dwight's work and some of what he has done, there's no such thing as Christian psychology. There are Christians who have studied psychology and then tried to incorporate their findings into Scripture. But we're back to our view of the inspiration and authority of Scripture. If the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe that it is, then we have no right to tamper with it in any way, shape, or form. There is a statement that is sometimes used to try to open the door. All truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. So wherever we find truth, we ought to be willing to use it and benefit from it. I don't want to argue with the statement. I want to argue with the way that it's used. It is not true that all truth is God's truth in the context of spiritual transformation or dealing with sin. Only revealed biblical truth brings about salvation. Only revealed biblical truth brings about sanctification. Everything necessary for life and godliness has been provided for us in Jesus Christ. We do not have to go to the world for help in living the Christian life. But that's what we've done with so-called Christian psychology. You look at the faculties of the seminaries. I went to Grace Seminary, Winona Lake. They hired Larry Crabb onto the faculty at Grace Seminary after I had graduated. Some years later, Larry Crabb had no formal theological training, but he was a trained psychologist. Dallas Seminary hired Minerith and Meyer. Now, if you listen to Minerith Meyer, now they'll say, well, we have degrees from Dallas Seminary. But you ought to check their history. They did not have degrees from any theological institution when they were hired at Dallas Seminary. They acquired those after being part of the faculty at Dallas Seminary, partly in light of the criticisms coming from students about their lack of theological understanding and awareness. Now, why would a theological school hire men on their faculty, supposedly a graduate school of theology, hire men whose all their training is in psychiatry and psychology? You couldn't get a job at Dallas Seminary if you have a doctor's degree in electrical engineering. Could say that's fine, and there may be truth in electrical engineering, but it's not applicable to dealing with sin and man's salvation. But we have accepted the world's alternative that psychology has insights and understandings about sin and about man that are necessary if we are to deal with the problems that we quote. Now, that's another area that we have to face. We no longer call sin sin today. We call it a problem. And now we don't speak about the sin of drunkenness. We talk about alcoholics. I went to college in downtown Philadelphia. We're always passing drunk on the sidewalk, stoned. Go to school at 7:30 in the morning, and here's a drunk. Well, he said, there's a drunk. But you don't call people drunks today. They call them alcoholics. They have a disease. And now you have all kinds of problems with disease. Some of you watch this guy comes on in a white coat advertising his clinic in Kansas. Just like some people have an addiction to alcohol, some people have an addiction to food. He's a former alcoholic, so he's an expert on being addicted. And I was interested. He came on. He said, I was raised, I believe it was in the home of missionaries in India, where he was taught that it was sin that controlled people. But he said with his further training, he's come to understand that it is an addiction for which people are not responsible. And at least he's very honest. Here he is on television, advertising his clinic. Now, the problem is we as Christians have bought into that. We think, oh, we have alcoholics. We have, you know, you name their sin. We don't call it a sin anymore. We call it a problem or an addiction. And let's give the point. They are addicted because sin is addictive, is it not? Did not Jesus say, he that sins is the what? Slave of sin. So I agree, people are addicted to sex. They're addicted to lying. They're addicted to gambling. The problem is the Bible calls that addiction sin. It totally dominates and controls them in all of their being. And they cannot do otherwise. And you and I as believers ought not to give any idea that they can do otherwise. Turn your Bible to Romans 6. I am appalled. The church has been totally inundated with the concept of psychology. If you criticize James Dobson today, it's like attacking the Bible. And I'm not, when I comment about men like Dobson, Minerith, Meyer, and others, I'm not saying these men are believers or not believers. That's not my issue with them. My issue is that they are mixing with the Bible men's thinking. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. For salvation, the truth that we need is what? Revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're born again, what? By the living and abiding word of God. What did Jesus say in John 17:17? Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. So the only truth you need for salvation, the only truth you need for sanctification, which is dealing with living the Christian life, is the truth of the word of God. Do we get into tying in the ideas of psychology and psychiatry? Well, all truth is God's truth. Well, that's a lie in the context in which it is used. Because Jesus said to his Father, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. That's the realm in which sanctification takes place. The problem with the church is it has abandoned the doctrine of sanctification and given it over to psychologists and psychiatrists. You want to learn about living the Christian life? You want to deal with sin in your life? Go to Grace College for $50 an hour, and they think it's a bargain. They'll let you talk to a trained person in psychology. You can go talk to a Bible teacher for free. But to get help from a psychologist, you have to pay $50 an hour, and they think it's a bargain because it's half of what they ought to charge, as they say. I say that is an attack on the sufficiency of the Word of God. We have given up. Go to the Christian bookstore and say, I want a book on sanctification. See what they have. Go to their Christian living section. All you have is book after book after book written by this psychologist, this psychiatrist. Nobody goes to Bible teachers to find out how to deal with the sin of drunkenness, how to deal with the sin of immorality, how to deal with the sin of not treating my wife like I should. Well, in Romans chapter 6, Paul deals with it on a biblical level, and we're just going to highlight Romans chapter 6 because of time. He opens up the chapter by talking about we've been identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And note the end of verse 4. In order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Touches on what we'll talk about lordship tomorrow night as well. Everyone who is crucified with Christ, who dies with Christ, and that's salvation, is also raised with Christ to newness of life. Those who die with Christ are raised with Christ. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, certainly we shall be in the likeness. We become likeness of his death. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a reality. We have been joined with him in his death and in his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Our old man was crucified with him. The old man, he's talked about this in chapter 5 of Romans. We're not going through it in orderly fashion, but in chapter 5, the old man was Adam. The new man is Christ, the second Adam. So the old man is all that I am in Adam. A sinful, fallen, depraved being. Now that old man was crucified with Christ. For the penalty for sin is death. All that I was in Adam. All of the depravity. All associated with the old man and the old ways. Was nailed to the cross. That's God's way of dealing with the sin issue in the life of an individual. Our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin, and that's talking about this body as controlled and dominated by sin, so that this body, controlled and dominated by sin, might be done away with. Now, the word there, translated done away with, rendered, what's King James say there? Yeah. What does it say? Is destroyed. Okay. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Don't get the idea that it means done away with or destroyed the standpoint. It doesn't exist anymore. Rendered inoperative. The word here. Katargeo. To render something inoperative. Its control is broken. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. You can just jot it down. Hebrews 2:14. We're told that Christ died so that he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That word, to render powerless him who had the power of death, is the same word here. Now, Satan hasn't ceased to exist. But his power has been broken. He has been rendered inoperative from the standpoint of having authority and power over the redeemed of God. And that's what we're talking about here. The old man, the old person that I was in Adam has been rendered inoperative. Its power and authority in my life has been done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Note that. We should no longer be slaves to sin. I have a serious problem with people who want to say, as Christians, I'm an alcoholic. I say, are you a believer? Yes. Then you are not an alcoholic. Maybe you were an alcoholic. I used to have this debate with a young man in our church who was formerly a homosexual. He wanted to give a testimony and say, I am a homosexual. I said, that is not true. You were a homosexual. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells me no homosexuals will have part in the kingdom of God. And if that's what you still are, you're not on your way to the kingdom. No immoral person has any part in the kingdom of God. This is what you were. Paul goes on to say, such were some of you. But you were justified. You were sanctified. That's what God has done. Now, this ought to deal with the problem. I don't have any understanding of where so-called Christian psychology comes off saying, well, you're having a problem with sin. If we get together and counsel over a period of time, it'll take time. What do you mean it'll take time? Crucifixion of Christ took care of it. You know why I want time? I don't want to quit the sin. I sort of like it. The Puritan writers used to talk about our bosom sins. They're the ones we really like, the ones we hold on to. But you know, the only sins I have a problem with are the ones I choose to involve myself with. Because the power of sin has been broken. There is no such thing as a Christian who is controlled by sin and can't do anything about it. Unless Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 doesn't apply to you. God was wrong here. He who has died is freed from sin. Any clear? If you died, you're freed from sin, right? I'm going to use the same analogy regarding the law, death, in chapter 7. That's God's solution to dealing with sin. Die. That'll take care of it, you know? That'll take care of it. You have a problem with drinking? Come on over, I'll shoot you. Won't have a problem with it, will you? Takes care of it. That's what God says. You died to sin. Takes care of it. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's very crucial. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's not just talking about future in glory. That's talking about our life now as those who have been resurrected with him. If we've died with Christ, we believe we also live with him as resurrected new creatures. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Is it simple? Is it clear? Where's the conflict? The old man was crucified. Christ died. Is he ever going to have to die to sin again? No. That was settled once for all. Hebrews chapter 10. What about me? I died once for all. At the end of verse 10, the life that Christ lives, he now lives for God. Even so, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. That's God's provision. We don't take people back. Psychologists want to take you back to your childhood. I was terribly disturbed because I was listening to a tape by Charles Stanley on this matter. I shared it with our congregation and analyzed it with them, where he was talking about going back to your childhood and digging up some of your past and so on. It's the end thing to do with psychology. You got to go back and understand what happened to you as a child. Part of the whole issue in child abuse today. I'm not condoning child abuse in any way. But we've got parents in our own congregation who have 40-year-old grown children who now aren't speaking to them because they went to counseling and found out that the problems in their life are the result of the way their parents treated them when they were kids. I say, that's appalling. This is advice from Christian psychologists who have delved into their past. You know where the Bible takes us back to as believers for our past? To the cross. That's it. To the cross. Say, I want to tell you what happened to me as a child. I don't want to hear what happened to you as a child. I assume you had a miserable childhood. I mean, it was probably wretched. Raised by depraved parents, descendants of Adam. But let's go back to the cross. I mean, if it doesn't take care of those things, what good is the cross? Did I die or didn't I? Here's a person who supposedly died to sin, and they want to go back and dig in the rubbish pile of their childhood. And then they wonder why their life is so confused and such a mess. I say, let's go to Romans 6 and go back to the cross. Find out, what did God say? That's the solution. Now live in light of it. Verse 11, consider yourself dead to sin. Boy, I'm having a terrible time treating my wife the way I should. Well, if you will line up some counseling sessions for me, I think I can help you. What do you mean? Consider yourself dead. So selfish, self-centered you, who's not treating his wife the way that he should, start doing it today. Oh, I can't do that. Why not? Well, you know, my dad didn't treat my mother the way he should have. And I was raised in that environment. No, you're looking for an excuse. I had a lady come to see me. I don't get many counseling cases. And maybe this will help you understand why. She'd been to psychologists and psychiatrists literally all over the country. She'd just come back from the Minerith Meyer Clinic in Dallas. He had all kind of pills and drugs and everything else. So she came in with her husband. She had to see me, had to see me. She comes in, sits down, and says, well, how long do you have? I said, I have an hour. She says, oh, cancel the rest of your appointments. This will take all day. I said, well, let's start with an hour. About 10 minutes into her talk, I stopped her. I said, wait a minute. We don't have to go any further. I know exactly what your problem is. What do you mean? You are the most self-centered, selfish individual I have ever talked to. You have done nothing but talk about yourself, your problem, since you sat down here. Her husband chimes up and says, it's about time somebody told her that. Here's a lady. And somebody went Minerith Meyer. Well, I should say this on tape, but I'll say it anyway. And they told me insurance paid $5,000 a week for that kind of help. Now, what would you think of me if I told you I'll help you from the scripture for $5,000 a week? You'd say you're an apostate. Now, why can a man tack psychologists onto the back of Christian? Then all of a sudden, isn't it wonderful he'll help me? Summer talked to a young lady who went to the Minerith Meyer Clinic because she was having headaches and nobody could find out what was causing them. So they said, well, go get some help from a Christian psychologist. They said, you're depressed. She said, I've never been depressed in my life. I mean, I'm depressed. You're depressed. Here's some drugs. Let's put you on drugs. She says, I took those drugs. Pretty soon I was so depressed, all I could do was cry. You know what they said? Oh, that's good. Now you're finally getting in touch with your feelings. Now you see, you are depressed. We were right. That's actually happened. This Christian, help. Finally, the only thing I could do was get away from there, throw the pills down the toilet, and get on with my life. And now, where does all this come from the scripture? I'm reading Romans chapter 6 and it says, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Period. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you. Is that clear? I mean, I sit and say, well, what's the problem here? Why all of a sudden do we need psychologists and psychiatrists who are supposedly Christian, who are going to help us now deal with sin? And I want you to note something in Romans chapter 6. We've developed a pattern of dealing with different kind of behaviors. I was going to read you from an article, and I've got a book back here, a booklet called Addiction. And I quote from this, it's in that article. Appeared in U.S. News and World Report in February of 90. America's addiction to addictions, and you know how it's fashionable to be addicted to something. And even this article says, it was not long ago that even these excesses were seen as evidence of moral turpitude. Must be a friend of Spurgeon. Rather than medical condition. It says even drug addiction. So here's a leading drug expert says he doesn't believe that it's a matter of addiction because 90% of the addicted Vietnam veterans their heroin habit when they came back to the state. But most of the heroin addicts in the states don't kick. He relates it to a matter of their will to do it. This disease model sends a harmful message to abusers. It not only excuses irresponsibility, but indoctrinates them with the idea they're helpless and sick. This is in U.S. News and World Report. And here are Christians running around talking about it. You know what we've done? We've categorized sin. And I think the church has gotten into this. I think the whole counseling model is unbiblical, flawed, and unusable in the church. This idea, I need somebody to personally sit down with me, listen to my problems, walk it through me. I have no problem now if, you know, you're going to talk to someone, they're going to point something from Scripture, and you're going to get on with your life. But this idea, I need a personal counselor, is not a biblical model. The biblical model is through the ministry of the Word and my obedience to the Word, my life is transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold in the mirror of the Word the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how change is brought about. We've categorized all these sins. So you see churches, they have self-help groups. What? For wife abusers. For alcoholics. For sex lust. For, who's saying? Well, each of these, you know, every sin has to be dealt with a little differently. They want to come and say, do you have anybody on your staff that's an expert in? I say, sure we do. Oh, well, you didn't hear me. What the expert is? Well, we're experts in sin. That's your problem. You know what Paul does in Romans 6 under the inspiration of Spirit? He deals with all sin in the same way. Well, my problem's homosexuality. Fine, Romans 6 is the answer. But my problem's drinking. Fine, Romans 6 is the answer. But you don't understand, my problem is abusing my wife. Fine, Romans 6 is the answer. Isn't it nice how simple God is? He's going to deal with sin. Now, we break it all down and say, oh, this is really a complicated one. This is bulimia. You know how many times we're doing battle over the issue of psychology, and how many times people come up to me and say, just point out to me in the Bible where it tells you about bulimia. I said, Romans 6. I said, what makes you think this is new? The Roman women invented sticking their finger down their throat and starting over. And yet Paul wrote to the Romans and said those Romans were responsible to live holy and godly lives, and they didn't have the advantage of Sigmund Freud or any of these other liars. How are they supposed to live godly, holy lives? And you're telling me that the Word of God doesn't deal with it. It is abominable that the church has simply thrown out the Bible, thrown out Romans 6, 7, and 8. And says, boy, you need a professional. When I was in seminary, it was already starting. They said, no when to refer people to the professionals. Isn't it wonderful to know your Bible is good and helpful for the not-so-tough problems? But when the problems and sins are really difficult, you can always recommend them to a psychologist. Now, you know, it wasn't too many years ago that that would have been viewed as blasphemy against the Word of God. To say that God and His Word is good for the not-so-tough problems, but when you really get into the knotty problems of living, then you need something more. If this book is not good for dealing with the most wretched, wrenching sin problems that men and women face, it's not good for anything. If the Bible can't deal with sin, what good is it? What do we have to offer? And yet we have set aside our Bibles, gone to the world, and you know what? We're multiplying our problems. And yet Joe Stoll in Moody Monthly writes an editorial and says that the problems of life today are too complicated for simplistic answers, like all you need is the Bible. President of a Bible Institute. Interesting, on a different subject, the editorial, two pages over, said that any time we come to a conclusion that the Bible is not enough, we are on the road of error. Now, if they just put those two articles together, they'd have had something. But somehow, over here, they're talking about ordaining women, and they said, oh, yes, if we're going to open the door to outside information from the Scripture, we open the door to trouble. But over here, if we're going to help troubled people, we got to open the door to more than Scripture. I find it tremendously encouraging to know in my Bible that it is enough. You know the solution? If you have come to believe in Jesus Christ, don't go on presenting parts of your body to sin. That is simplistic. The criticism is correct. That is simplistic. But that's God's provision. He has done everything. Now I need to draw upon His power and deal with sin according to His plan. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We have no freedom to sin because we are under grace. But we are free to what? He goes on. Verse 17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin. You ought to have that underlined in your Bible. That's something that you used to be. You were slaves of sin. You became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. Verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You know, I was a slave of sin. I became a slave of righteousness. Something I used to be, something I am. That's why I have strong and serious problems with the theology. People stand up and say, I want to tell you, I'm an alcoholic. And the Christians give testimony like that. I want to tell you, you're not an alcoholic. I may tell you, you may be a redeemed alcoholic. But that's not what you are any longer. Such were some of you. Praise God for that. We are denying the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ under the guise of really wanting to help people. I have a tape from James Dobson's program. I believe Gary Collins was on it with him. He made a statement that I could not believe. I've listened to it again and again. And he said on there how important it was that we encourage our young people to go to school and study psychology. Because who is going to help people in the future if our young people don't study these areas? Now, when I was growing up, you know what they told me? To really help people with sin, you need to go and study the Bible. Now I turn on Christian radio and they tell me there won't be anybody to help people unless we tell our young people to go and study psychology. You think there would be such an uproar that would be intolerable. But everybody sits back and says, oh, isn't James wonderful? And I'm not saying that he doesn't have good intentions. I'm saying good intentions don't count. There's much damage done by good intention. I find nowhere in the Word of God, Old or New Testament, that God is accepting of people whose good intentions set aside the clear teaching of His Word. And we have placed men as authorities in the church who are not biblically qualified. Well, I'm on James Dobson. He's a Nazarene. I'm not saying Nazarenes can't be believers. But I'm saying, what do you know about his theology? Does he meet the qualifications of an elder? But he has become the spiritual authority for multitudes of women in the church. And we need to be careful about that. And this is not a put down on women, but you remember Paul says that some of these teachers come in and lead astray women. Titus chapter 1, it says, this false teaching is upsetting whole households. We need to be very careful what we're listening to, what we're reading, what we're paying attention to. The Word of God has to be the authority. So Paul says, you were slaves of sin, verse 17. You became slaves of righteousness. So it's true, everybody is enslaved. We agree with that. The world wants to call it addiction. The Bible calls it slavery. You are either a slave of sin or you are a slave of righteousness. There is nobody in between. Now, the fact that the world that rejects God, that rejects the Scripture, has come up with an idea, and all you have to do is read some of Bobkin's books and other writings on the background of psychology. I read a work on Sigmund Freud by a professor at Yale past year. And in there's a quote from a letter of Sigmund Freud. And the book is called A Godless Jew, because in his letter he says, why was it left to me, a godless Jew, to found psychotherapy? By his own acknowledgement. Now, why would the church be looking to a godless Jew? That's his own evaluation of himself. For help in dealing with sin in people's life. Did you believe that such a thing would happen? How can it be? You were slaves of sin. So you're dealing with a person and they're involved in sin. The only thing you first have to deal with is their salvation. There's no hope out of it. Let's not try to reform sinners. God wants to redeem sinners. And if they are redeemed, then the solution is Romans 6. If they're not redeemed, the solution is Romans 3, 4, and 5. Justification. If they have been redeemed, the solution is Romans 6. That's liberating. I don't have to sit down and work through all of this and study this pattern and this. All I have to do is take the Word of God and say, here's what God says. Look at verse 19. I am speaking in human terms. Because of the weakness of your flesh, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. See, there's the pattern the unbeliever is on in his slavery to sin. It's downhill. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Verse 22, now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. That contrasts with verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, your fruit, resulting in sanctification, the outcome, eternal life. Is the distinction clear? You were a slave of sin. You are a slave of righteousness. You were a slave of sin. You are a slave of God. Now live like it. Now live like it. It's just that simple. I decide I'm going to treat my wife the way God says I should. Because he says that's what I should do. And by his power, I can treat her as I should. I am not going to be immoral. Why? God says I shouldn't. Oh, you don't know what a hold it has on my life. No, it doesn't matter whether I know. I know the Word of God is true. The Spirit of God is able. The issue is, are you willing? We develop an attachment to our sin, and if I can excuse it, that makes me feel much better. That makes me feel a little more comfortable in continuing on in it. You see Jimmy Swaggart playing this. All of a sudden now, his church, what gathers around him, feels sorry for him. He's simply a guilty sinner. I don't know whether he's a saved man or not. He either needs redemption or he needs to face his sin in light of Romans 6 as sin. So that's my solution to the psychology issue. Come to the Word of God. Come to the Word of God. We're born again, 1 Peter chapter 1, by the living and abiding Word of God. You come into chapter 2, and what does he say? As newborn babes, long for the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word, that you might grow with respect to your salvation. Very simple. Very clear. Take hold of the Word. Fill your life with the Word. Respond to the Word. Where's the place for psychology? There is no place. I don't think there's any place, quite frankly, for Christians in psychology. As you might expect, the psychologists have moved on from our church to other churches. But there's just no compromise in this area, folks. Psychology is the unbeliever's way of dealing with sin. I don't have any problem with them having a pattern in a way they have to deal with sin. It's not a solution to sin. It helps them to function. But I don't want to adopt that. God's solution is kill them. That's what he wants to do. Kill them, not just the psychologist. The unbeliever. Then as dead men, they're freed from sin. Then nourish and nurture them on the Word of God and hold them accountable for their obedience to the Word. And by the gracious provision of the Spirit of God, godliness is produced in the life of his children. Praise God. The Word of God is sufficient. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your sufficiency. Thank you that in Christ we have everything necessary for life and godliness. Lord, give us a full confidence in your word and in your truth. Lord, all of us, this preacher included, are too ready to make excuses for our sin, to call our sin by other names. But Lord, we need to be honest before you. Thank you that you have dealt with sin at the cross of Jesus Christ. By your grace, we have been set free. We have died to sin. God, there is no excuse for sin in any of our lives. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our advocate when we do sin. Lord, may we be intolerant of sin in our lives. Thank you for the privilege of living for you. Thank you for the ministry of the Spirit in our life. Thank you for the blessings of the time together in the Word, even this evening. We praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.